God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It is a special privilege to speak to this particular group, the distinguished medical professionals here in the community, the doctors and the nurses and the support team. You, because you're here, have to be pretty special people to start with. As some of you, I'm sure, are aware, there are a lot of people that are doctors maybe that don't see a lot of people as people, and apparently you do. And it's just a privilege to get the chance to speak to a gathering like this that has the heart of a servant. I know that a lot of you, could spend the time you've given doing things like playing golf or hunting and fishing or doing whatever you like to do, or even spending more time making money and seeing more patients and or spending time with your family. A lot of good things, but you've chosen to give away what is your most valuable possession, your time. It's really a unselfish act of love is what you've done, and many people's lives have been positively affected, I'm sure, by that contribution that you've made. Probably the best known example, or maybe the first best known example of this kind of selfless love was modeled by that Jewish carpenter in his early 30s, about 2,000 years ago. This is the man that really set the pattern and established, really the idea of being a humanitarian and to give of oneself for the benefit of others. Some of us in this room know that man as God. Others know him as, a pretty good man from history that had a lot of honorable ideas and good values, and a man who, no matter who you say he is, made this world a better place to be because of his teaching. And a lot of great men and women have adopted his philosophy, even though they don't really acknowledge him as God. And the man I'm talking about, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I think probably one reason I was asked to speak tonight is because I've created art of this man at the moment when 2,000 years ago he tried to demonstrate through an example what it meant to serve others and to put others first. And it was at that moment of time on the night before the crucifixion that's described in John 13 in the Bible, when on the night of Last Supper, after the supper, he took off his robe and girded himself with a towel and went disciple to disciple and washed their feet. And he said that they really wouldn't understand at that moment, but that he had given them an example that they should do as he did. Of course, through that example, he was really talking about serving people in all forms and fashions. And that's a pretty hard message to receive, whether you're a Christian or you're not. The idea of becoming a servant kind of goes against our grain a little bit. But it was real important to the Lord, because that's the purest form of love, when one gives of himself for the benefit of another. You know, my art really is just a visual depiction of this moment in time when the example of voluntarily giving your love to another person for their benefit was modeled. You know, to the Christian who believes Jesus is God, when you give of yourself, Jesus said it's the same as serving me. You know, he says, actually, what you did for the least of these, my brothers, you've done for me. And so to the believer, it is a very special thing, because you're actually doing it to Jesus himself. This art that you see of Christ washing Peter's feet, we did not plan to do that. I did not plan to do that work. It was a surprise to me as much as it was to everyone else. My plan was to create art of wildlife and nature, and do paintings and sculptures, and make a lot of money and have a lot of fun doing it, and you know, maybe get famous in the process. And I believed in God since I was seven. I tested him in Southern Baptist Church down in Beaumont, and you know, God had given me some natural abilities. I had something approaching natural or normal intelligence, and had a few extra artistic abilities that he seemed to have given me, and was blessed with good parents, great teachers, graduated from Texas A&M, as was stated, and a beautiful wife. And so I really, you know, was blessed, and pretty well figured, I guess, I had all that there was, and everything was great. And we moved here to Kerrville, Sherry and I did, in 1981, and we started our art business. Actually, God really blessed us, and we were making lots of money. I mean, my mother had said early on that I should have been a doctor instead of an artist, because she thought I would starve. But for a while there, it looked like we were going to maybe do better than doctors, you know. But then the world started falling apart on us. You know, we'd had this success when the oil business was high, and everybody was spending money on everything in the world. And, you know, we had bought some land there in Kerrville and hoped to build a house. I have a degree in design and architecture, and I designed a passive solar earth sheltered house and all these big dreams. And but then between 1982 and 1983, our world really started to fall apart. First, Sherry got a life-threatening illness that's not easily cured. Then the economy failed in Texas, which I'm sure many of you remember. And 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt, and most of them were millionaires. I mentioned somebody tonight about one of the billionaires that had a 747 in his own private plane. And but all of a sudden, all of our income just stopped. I mean, it was incredible, almost overnight. And then the debt piled up, and then this put stress on our marriage. And so we went from really the top of the mountain down to the valley in a very short period of time. The trials that we were going through, I couldn't fix any of them with all the abilities God had given me, and the intellect, and all the things I had going for me. None of that could help wear out what the problems that I had, that we had. And there really wasn't anybody else to turn to except the Lord. And And so we turn to God and ask some of those plainest questions, like, why is this happening and why aren't you fixing this? And we went through a lot of pain and a lot of difficulties. And first in my life, I'd ever felt helpless. Because, again, I kind of come from a family and had a pretty strong sense of self-esteem. And when you're an artist, you got to have a pretty thick skin to start with. Because there's always going to be people that don't like what you do. But I mean, even though I had those things going, all of a sudden, I was getting to the point of really getting discouraged. I don't think I ever got to depression, but it was a real helplessness, a sense of you can't get out of this situation. But it was during that time that God started using some human vessels to help us, and some of those people were doctors, like Dr. Phil Webb and Kerrville, some of you may know. Dr. Jim Mercer, who was head of the psychiatrist at the State Hospital, and Dr. Doug Hallmark, some Christian doctors that knew us and saw what was going on in our family, and really went the extra 10 miles for us, and family members came to our aid, and friends, and God specifically used one Methodist friend, Jim Beard, at College Station in a real unique way, because when Jim entered our situation, when the doctors couldn't help it, God used Jim, who was just a believer, to work spiritually to solve some of the problems that we were up against. And our healing, the recovery process that we have been going through has taken place over years. You know, I'm one of those guys, I really wanted a quick instant fix to this whole deal. I mean, after all, God made the world, you know, and he could fix our little problem. And but for some reason, he chose a slower path. And I think that was because he was wanting to make some changes in me. And that had to take place over time. And as I've shared before, he was just, sculpting me, you might say, and or letting at least the circumstances of my life sculpt me. Maybe the term might be break a little bit, where I got to the point, I said, whatever you want, Lord, you know, instead of me saying, my will be done, I was really saying, whatever your will is, Lord, we'll go your way. And so he really changed my priorities. And for the first time, I could begin to see the pain other people were going through. And to be honest with you, I really didn't see anybody else's pain very much, to be honest with you. It kind of passed by. But after you felt pain, it's a little easier to see somebody else's pain. And maybe looking a little bit more through the eyes of the Lord. And in July of 1989, Sherry and I had a rather unusual experience that began to change in a major way our life. We prayed a prayer with a stranger that God would make us the servant he wanted us to be and to empower us to be his servant, to give us whatever gifts, whatever abilities, whatever he wanted to give us, we wanted to have to be a better servant. And Sherry and I both prayed this prayer with a guy from a Presbyterian background, a total stranger. And we asked for these gifts, and part of that prayer was to yield our will to the Lord. And actually, the yielding part, we kind of hit the bottom on that a few months before with what we've been going through. So we'd already gotten to the yield part where we said, you drive, Lord. But we hadn't asked, but, and really an empowerment that God, the Bible promises that God will give to his kids that ask. Again, we come from this Southern Baptist background, so we really didn't have a theology or a handle on what we were about to experience. But we knew it was in the Bible, and we knew it was all right to ask our Father for whatever he wanted to give us, and it was right to yield. So we prayed this prayer, and immediately things started to happen and change in our spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about some supernatural gifts that God gives to his children if they will ask. And some churches teach that God doesn't do that anymore. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible, actually, if you'll read it, says he still does empower his kids to be his servants, and he does it in a lot of different ways. But it changed very quickly in our spirit, and all of a sudden increased hunger for God began, and prayer became more frequent, and strangest thing, we started praying for other people, wasn't just for ourselves anymore. You know, that was something that changed too. All of a sudden we were praying for other people, and you know, that was a pretty dramatic change for me. And but what was amazing was miracles started to happen, and I don't use that word lightly, you know, but I'm talking about supernatural, biblical type miracles, the type that are in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament for that matter. But you know, these things, God started doing this stuff, and it started really kind of messing up a lot of our theology, because God started working all kinds of incredible miracles, and all we did was pray in Jesus' name. They were of all kinds, and I want to talk about some of the ones that relate to healing because of this group and the medical professionals that we have here. But there's just a quick example of a provision miracle to give you an idea of the range. We had some land in Kerrville and 100 acres, and a few years ago our water well went dry because the water table dropped because of the drought we were having in the hill country, and we called the pump company, Tucker Pump, and they said, the water table's dropped, you've got a shallow well and there's no water anymore. And we said, oh great, how much is that going to cost to get a deep well? And they said $10,000, and we didn't have $10,000, and so I said, come back out on Monday and measure that well again. And so they came out on Monday and measured it again and said, you know, you're just getting a very tiny amount of water. It's not enough for a family to live on. And so on the way in from the galley, I felt like the Lord spoke in my mind and said, Sherry and Shay, our daughter, go lay hands on the well, pray for the well. And I said, well, God brought the water out of the rocks for the Jews in the desert, it says. So here we go. Sounds kind of nutty, I know. But the three of us go over to the water well, lay our hands on the water well, and say, God, you know, you gave water to the Jews in the desert. Would you bring some water back for the grinders in Kerrville? Water immediately started coming into the well. And we called up the pump company and told them what happened. And they said, well, that's impossible. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but there's water filling up the well again. And they said, well, that can't happen. And I was too chicken, actually, to tell him what we did by praying when I was on the phone. But I sat down and wrote him a letter. Tucker Pump Company, and maybe they still have that letter. But I said, let me tell you what we did. We just put our hands and prayed for that well, and water came. So, you know, that's the kind of, this is a sample of the kind of miracles that we've been seeing. But to this group, probably it would be most interesting to share with you some of the miracles that relate to healing. And we have seen inner healing and emotional healing of people that have been abused and have been in different situations in their life that psychologists and psychiatrists were not able to help for whatever reasons, that they've been through programs and we had a chance to pray with them, and God, and they forgave the ones that offended them and had done some things, and we watched people dramatically be healed after years of you know, counseling and some things. But again, God wanted to set them free from that, and it was His power that did it. But we've also seen the physical type of healings, which are you know, pretty dramatic when you see those, and we have now seen quite a few. We have seen literally dozens. We have witnessed doctors being supernaturally healed, nurses, psychiatrists, dentists, medical professionals, documented healings. And, you know, I guess I have to say, you know, at this point, yes, there is a lot of fakery out there. Yes, there is a lot of deception out there. Jesus warned us. He said it was going to be out there. You know, that's always been the case. And Satan will always try to counterfeit what God has done. And you don't counterfeiters don't make bills that are not real, dollar bills or $20 bills. I mean, they counterfeit the real thing. And the same thing is true out there. So, yes, there is a lot of fraud and fakery. But the truth of the matter is God is still doing what he's always done. And he is the great physician, is what the Bible says. And many of you know that. You know, right now, I guess I'm probably starting to lose some of you. And yeah, there's one right there with the beeper going off. You know, I know in this room probably some of you don't know that God is real. Some of you don't believe there is a supernatural world out there. You know, and some here probably think there is a God, but are not quite sure who or what he is. And some in this room probably know there is a God, and he is the God of the Bible, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then see things in God and the situation of religion and doing things, religious things. And then some here, you know, have a relationship with that God, which Christians call born again, but have a problem with the supernatural part of God's activity. And again, we all have that to a degree because of our scientific worldview that we're raised in, with all the things that we know about our universe. But a few in this room probably know that God really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That at times he will supernaturally intervene into a situation and work miracles. And when we start experiencing all this, I asked a few of my friends, why doesn't this show up more in medical journals and stuff? And the friend said, well, it does in a form, but it's usually written down as an unexplainable remission in terms like that you really can't put a handle on. So I have to admit, I don't have all the answers. I'm just an artist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a preacher or a theologian. I'm just here to be a witness of a living God. And when you know that God, he can make any of us do better what we do, because when you get him involved with what you're doing, all of a sudden it goes way beyond our own abilities, and supernatural things, wonderful things can happen. You know, I also have to say that yes, God certainly heals through natural means. I mean, he's made our bodies, he's made the biology, white blood cells, all those kind of things. Yes, that's the natural process is there. He certainly uses medicine, and I would dare say a lot of the ideas for the medicine probably came from him. Maybe the person didn't know it, but probably a lot of the, you know, the medicine that we have today was a result of the Holy Spirit bringing it to somebody's attention. And certainly he uses doctors and medical professionals as his tools. And he uses it through natural, uses them through natural, explainable means that don't threaten, you know, a non-believer. But I also have to share that God, his healing power can really begin where ours end. And I would like to share a couple of pretty dramatic examples of that Sherry and I have witnessed and that are documented. You know, they're not all this dramatic. They're not all instant. I have to say that at first. Also, not everybody gets healed. I don't understand that either. Not everybody gets saved. I mean, there's a lot going on. God is sovereign. And so I don't have the answers or all the answers. I know the Bible gives us some reasons that we can turn to about supernatural divine healing and for that matter, requesting any kind of a miracle from God. You know, you can look, and some of the scripture talks about they perish because of lack of knowledge. And you know that from the medical profession and germs and all those things. But also, it says that we're supposed to be in a father-child relationship. Sin, unrepented sin, the Bible says, apparently opens us up and to problems. And again, you know, what's going on with AIDS and everything else, we can see kind of how, you know, problems can grow. Unforgiveness towards others can keep healing from coming. If somebody, and again, psychosomatic diseases, I guess you've seen people having pains, and usually there's that root of some husband or wife or sister that they won't forgive. And then involvement in the occult seems to stop God from working a miracle if that's in our lives. And sometimes we just simply haven't asked. We have not, we've asked not. But it's really, it's not simple in the sense that sometimes there's just not an answer. God is sovereign, and we don't have the answer. But we're told to trust Him, but we're also told that we can ask for a miracle because we're a kid. And so that's what we should do. We should ask for the miracle that we need in our families, but we should trust Him with whatever He does. Now, I'm going to give you some quick examples. I'm not going to go into the real detailed account of them. We have detailed these accounts and a documentation. I've got a set of 10 testimony tapes, which, Judy, I'm going to give you a set. And if anybody would like to listen to detailed accounts or read any of the letters from the doctors and other people, those are available. But the time doesn't allow me to give a detailed description of the events. But let me just share some of the types of miracles we've been seeing. The very first kickoff with the Lord on September the 10th, 1989, in San Antonio. I was at a secular meeting. Guy was about to go in for surgery the next day. To make a long story short, I heard this voice in my head that thought it was my own, say, pray for this guy. And I remember saying, but God, I don't even know these people very well. And it just kept coming. Well, anyways, He finally allowed me to pray for him, and God healed him, his wife, and a Southern Baptist missionary that was holding our hand, all at the same time, all instantly, of three different conditions. Shortly after that, a nurse came into our art gallery in Kerrville. She was a friend of these people that had been healed. She'd been a nurse all her life. This was really bugging her because she was a Christian. She believed in God, but she really didn't think He was still working like that and supernaturally instantly. And anyway, so she wanted to hear the whole story. So I told her the whole story. And then she got up to go to the restroom. She said, well, I ought to get you to pray for my, bladder infection. And I said, well, sure, we'll pray. So she came back, and I said, God, would you please, in Jesus' name, heal her bladder infection. Nothing fancy. I mean, you know, we're Baptists, so that's pretty vanilla. But anyways, I didn't hear for a month, but when she walked out of the door, and I didn't hear for a month, God healed a spinal condition that she'd had for over 25 years. Now, we didn't pray for the spine, okay? We prayed for the bladder, but God healed the spine. And she went a month without pain, first time in 25 years, being able to move again. And I without having the details here, I don't know about exactly what the damage was, but something from lifting 25 years before and the vertebra were messed up. But she waited a whole month, and then she finally told me, she says, I'm going to tell you, and I've told my husband, but I'm not going to tell anybody else because this makes me real nervous. And I said, but the day you pray for my bladder, God healed my back. And sure enough, I said, well, I think you're supposed to tell people about this. And she said, well, you don't understand, I'm a medical professional, and I just don't feel comfortable doing that. And I said, well, ma'am, I think you're supposed to share that with people, but that's up to you. God will not force you. And what she's doing today, I'm not sure, but I do know that she was one of those people that was very skeptical about it to start with, and God still healed her. We had another situation that was rather remarkable over here at the YO Hotel in Kerrville. Many of you know that when it first opened, and I was at a wildlife art show with my wildlife art. Didn't have my Christian work, didn't have it at that point in time, just a couple of butterflies is all we had. And a total stranger comes up to us, a lady. She walks up to me. She pulls up the sleeves on her dress. Her catheter stuck in her arms. She says, I have cancer. The doctors say I'm going to die. God told me to come over here and ask you for a prayer. Well, that blows me away, of course, and I'm stunned. And, of course, as God would time things, Sherry walks up at that instant. And my mouth's still open. I said, Sherry, this lady wants us to pray for her. She's got cancer. And I said, well, sure, we'll pray for you. So right there in a crowded room full of strangers with this stranger, we just held her hand and said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you please heal this lady of cancer? Just about that long. No great big flowery prayer or any jumping or any of that kind of stuff. And so anyway, she thanked us, and she disappeared, and we did not hear from her for a year. But what happened was that she went up to her hotel room there, and she had a one-year Bible. And on May 19th, she got out her Bible, and I have a Xerox copy of it. But the reading for that day was Psalms 116, 1 through 19, which paraphrased basically says, I've heard your prayer. You're not going to die. Everybody that said you're going to die are wrong. I'm going to give you a miracle, and you're going to give me the glory. Well, she received that in her heart as an answer from God. She went into MD Anderson Hospital the next day, and the cancer was gone. And here's a Xerox copy from her Bible, and it says, May 19th, Saturday, Kerrville, I asked a stranger to pray for me. Came back to my room, read this psalm. Murray and I went to MD Anderson Hospital. Next day, Dr. K unexpectedly ended my chemotherapy. She waited a year to tell me, and she sent it in a four-page letter, and she said that God just put it on her heart. She was supposed to let us know that God, that she didn't have cancer anymore. We had another rather remarkable example of God's power. We had a lady named Miss Dion in Port Arthur. She had a genetic condition since 1924, incurable, and she'd lived with it her whole life. We had the big sculpture. We were about to go to a show in Orlando, and we were going to ask God to take care of our family traveling. Sherry's parents were there, and this little lady, the neighbor, had watched Sherry and I date and grow up. She said she's there looking at the sculpture and saying how pretty it is, and I look, and I notice there's this fluid running off of her leg, this big open sore, and my eye just was drawn to it. And I said, Miss Dion, do you mind if we pray for whatever that is on your leg? Because we're going to say a prayer here. And she said, no, that'd be fine, but I've had it all my life. It's milk leg. And I didn't know what that was, and it was just apparently her whole term was given to this genetic condition of fluids rupturing through the skin and filling up her legs. And she said, no, but I've had it all my life. I said, well, you don't want it, do you? And she said, no. And I said, well, you believe Jesus is God? She says, yes, I do. And I said, okay, that's all we need. Let's pray. And so we just prayed in a circle. And I wasn't touching her. I mean, it wasn't anything formal. I said, God, in Jesus' name, would you take care of our family on the road? And please fix Miss Dion's leg. Amen. In Jesus' name. And we got back a month later, and she comes running across the street. Like she's like, what, 89 or something? I mean, a little skinny grandma, you know. Pulls up the hem of her dress and shows us that leg. And it's got a little tiny scab on it. And she says, God has healed my leg. God has healed my leg. And I said, well, that's great, Miss Dion. What is that anyway? And she said, it's milk leg. And I later asked my friend Phil Webb, physician Kerrville, what he thought that was. And he thought it was a deep genetic infection of the bone and the rupture. And she said all her life fluids would, you know, burst through her skin. It's the first time it quit happening. And I said, well, let's thank God. So I prayed, and I said, God, thank you for fixing Miss Dion's leg, and we'd get that scab. And we came back at Christmas time, and there was that little bony leg again, baby smooth skin, you know, and 6 months, and to this day, it has not come back. So much to the fable that God doesn't heal you after a certain age, or after your 7 score or whatever. Didn't seem to bother him with her. We had a rather amazing, another account that occurred in San Antonio, witnessed by 200 people. And please realize, these are the dramatic ones I'm sharing with you. Not all of them like this, but the dramatic ones really let you know it isn't us. It's not them. It's the Lord. But I was standing next to that sculpture at the Luis Palau Crusade, where I'd been invited to just display the sculpture. Told a stranger walks up, thousands of people around and coming up. That little voice in my head says, pray for this lady right here. And she was crippled. She had the type of crutches that are like the polio type crutches that have the double joints there. Anyway, so a total stranger, I said, excuse me, ma'am, but would you mind if I just pray for you and ask God to bless you and heal you? And she looked at me kind of strange and said, yeah, I guess that'd be okay. And so I just put my hand on her shoulder and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you please heal this lady? And she goes, wow. And I said, you feel something? She said, yeah, it's the pain's leaving. And I said, really, are you in pain? She said, yeah, I got run over by a truck at North Star Mall 8.5 years ago, broke 16 bones in my body, and I've been in pain every day of my life. And I said, well, let's pray again. Jesus prayed twice for the blind man. So we prayed again, and She goes, golly, the pain's a lot less. And I said, let's play again. I mean, if it's working, keep doing it, right? And that's what you guys say. It's going to hurt, don't do that. So if it works, keep doing it. And anyway, so we pray a third time. And she says, golly, the pain's almost completely gone. And I said, well, great, give God the glory. And I said, you let me know if all that pain leaves. And she says, well, thank you, young man, for praying with me. And she goes off on these crutches. And her son was with her there. And she gets about 30 yards away. And I'm standing there at the sculpture talking to other people. And all of a sudden, this voice screams out right there at the Coliseum in San Antonio where the first had played. And she screams out, sir, sir, sir. And everybody in the room looks. You could imagine a lady screaming at the top of her voice in a crowded lobby. Everybody looks. And she is standing out on the middle of the floor with her arms spread apart, no crutches. She yells across the room, God has just healed me, and begins to walk. And she walks all the way up to me with 200 people looking at her. And again, I'm blown away like everybody else. And I mean, everybody's staring at us. Policeman was standing 4 feet away. I got his badge number and everything. Anybody wants his badge number? But anyways, I said, what happened? She said, I'm not sure, but I got over here and I heard this voice in my head say, Anita, get rid of those crutches. And she said, I handed the crutches to my son, and as the crutches left my hand, all of a sudden, here's what she told me, okay? She said, the bones started moving in my shoulders. My shoulder leg grew out. All the pain left. She said, look, my kneecaps are the same length now. She showed me her knees. She said they weren't a few minutes ago. Well, I was just really floored on that. And I said, I think we need to pray. You know, and so right there, as everybody stared, I said, God, thank you for working this great miracle in front of 200 witnesses here. And we just gave you the glory, Lord. And got her name and address. I had enough composure to do that. I wasn't sure what else to do. I was so stunned. And but she goes on to the crusade. And a few minutes later, she comes back around. And she's just beaming and no crutches. And I said, where have you been? She says, I've been making laps around the arena. And she'd been lapping the San Antonio arena. And so anyhow, she did later. We found out she went into her doctor's, who I believe was a Presbyterian. He could not explain the changes in her body. Plus, there was no longer a heart condition. Apparently, it was a heart murmur or something, and that was no longer would show up on the test. Plus, her clinical depression was gone, they said. And to my knowledge, to this day, she's still frightened. So, you know, that's a rather amazing kind of a miracle that we saw, too. Another one that, again, you can know that, again, this is, we're not planning this. This is nothing orchestrated. I mean, it's God's deal. We prayed with a guy in Burrville, came for to pray for his wife, as a matter of fact. He was there. We prayed for his heart in Jesus' name, simple little prayer. He was Catholic. And all of a sudden, he starts going, I can read. I can read. And he picks up the mail on the table. And I go, what's the big deal? I thought everybody could read. He says, you don't understand. My eyes are crossed. And he had these big, thick glasses on. And he's reading this, and he's going, this is incredible. And he takes off his glasses, and he looks in his wife's face, and he says, honey, are my eyes still crossed? And she goes, no. And he looks over at my face, and he says, are my eyes still crossed? And I looked at him, and they weren't crossed. And in that 20 seconds of prayer, God straightened crossed eyes. That's a pretty good deal. And to my knowledge, those eyes are still straight. I've not talked to this man in a while. The last example that I'll share, and then I'll close, will maybe touch some of you pretty close. It's from a physician that God healed. His name was Dr. Jim Mercer. He was a head psychiatrist at the State Hospital in Kerrville. And God healed him. And I'll read from a letter that he wrote that he sent to our Baptist church, testifying to what God did. And again, I realize it's kind of hard for some doctors because of the ridicule you get. If you get, you know, to speak out and say, God did this, but, you know, the ridicule comes. It always has, it always will. But this was a brave doctor, a courageous doctor. And I'll just read a few sentences from the letter that he sent to the church. quote Dr. Mercer. He said, I was reminded of a quote by Wilbur Reese and the book by Charles Swindoll called Improving Your Serve. And here's the quote. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or just to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick peace with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I had always been skeptical of modern-day miracles and those who use religion to pray on the poor in spirit. In the past 5 or 6 years, I've been shown by the Lord that the Holy Spirit continues to show His power on this earth through those quick Christians who are willing to live in the Spirit. This has been very disturbing to my basic Baptist beliefs. Although there are many events that convicted me of the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the power of the name Jesus Christ and His shed blood, can empower Christians just as Jesus said. And I will relate two areas shown to me. First, He relates something with what He believed was a demonic possession of somebody at the state hospital. The other event, which I'll quote Him now again, is much more personal, this time a miracle, although I find it hard to use that word. For the past several years, I've been bothered by arthritis. This problem worsened after I moved to College Station. I was having severe pain whenever I would walk up the stairs at the courthouse when I would go to testify at a hearing. Then in the fall of 1989, Max and Sherry came to visit College Station. We visited one night along with our friends Jim Beard, who walks very close to the Lord. Max told us of the miracles he had witnessed and his faith in the Holy Spirit to perform miracles in our lives. Carolyn and I were willing to receive whatever gifts and understanding the Holy Spirit would reveal. During Max's prayer, he asked the Lord to take away the pain from my knees. After the prayer, I felt very content and close to God, which was similar to experience I had in college. I did note less pain in my right knee, but I did not tell Max about this pain because I thought this could be the placebo effect and that the pain would return. For several weeks, I noted that climbing the stairs to the courthouse did not hurt my right knee. However, there was still pain in my left knee. The situation remained the same, with the right knee free from pain and the left knee still hurting. And again, I thought this might just be an interesting coincidence. One night in the spring of 1990, while I was talking to Max on the telephone, I related the change in my right knee, but that my left knee still hurt. Max asked if he could pray for the healing of my left knee, and I agreed. Both Max and Sherry prayed for healing. Since that prayer, I've had no further pain in either knee. Now, to skip down in the letter a little bit, he says, I have not found anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus told his followers that his teachings would only be valid for the first 100 years. And then finally, his final quote, you must be willing to change the way the Holy Spirit wants you to be, even if that is painful. Jesus said, when it comes down to giving up we really love, as with the rich young man, many will turn away. For some, their doctrine has replaced the Lord on the throne, and they will defend their doctrine rather than listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to believe Max or Sherry or me, but you must believe what the Lord said, and He did. Listen to His word and listen for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Dr. Jim Mercer. And that was read to our Southern Baptist Church, which had a little bit of effect, and that was a pretty courageous doctor. In conclusion, I'm not capable of, working the kind of miracles that I've described tonight. The truth is, you're not either. You know, those were God. And but it is real. And you know, what's been kind of refreshing, it doesn't require a lot of hopping and jumping around or, you know, a wig or anything like that to see God work these miracles. He's looking for you know, obedience. He's looking for somebody that will just pray when he says pray. And Jesus does warn us to watch out for the counterfeit, because everything that's real, the enemy's going to try to pollute and destroy. And there's plenty of cases that made the news about good things being polluted. You know, that's what he does. That's what the enemy does. But, you know, we're here to share that many Christians miss out on a lot of blessings in this life. They miss out on part of their inheritance because they won't take Jesus at his word. And if you don't ask, you know, God for a miracle, you probably won't see it. You know, the... there is, by the way, I should make a, you know, a statement here. There is kind of a half-truth that goes around, that miracles don't occur because of our goodness, that, you know, somebody, for example, didn't get healed because they're not good enough. Miracles are not based on our goodness. They're based on the goodness of God. And that's why they happen. It's not because any of us are good enough to deserve it. It's because we have a loving, merciful God. And when he chooses to reach down and touch somebody, it's because of his mercy. You know, why are you here tonight? Well, probably, I would guess, God wanted you here tonight. And you may know that now. You know, God is real. We know Jesus is his son. And he wants you to know him personally. He doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants to know you personally. He is the same. He does still work miracles. He wants you to be a better physician than you already are. You know, he wants to add to your natural ability and the giftings he's given you his supernatural ability. And those of you that seek him can draw on that. And some of you in this room probably already are, and thank God for you. But it is a resource that you have that all you have to do is just ask to tap into. But again, you have to trust him with what he does and what he gives. And he is sovereign, and he chooses what he's going to do. You know, he will empower you. He will release those supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life if you will ask.
This talk was given at Pastor Jack Laufenflew's First Christian Church in Kerrville, Texas, on June 30th, 1996.
I thank you for being here. Those of you that some of you may know me, may know my artwork. I am an artist. If you don't know me personally, you perhaps have seen the sculpture Divine Servant riding around this town on the back of a trailer, and that is the sculpture that God called me to do. The one that features Jesus washing Peter's feet. And you may have possibly been in our new gallery that we opened up out at the mall, River Hills Mall. We've got a life-size bronze Fishers of Men that's out there right now. And God seems to be changing our family. You know, I started out an artist, and somehow we've wound up into artist, missionary, or artist evangelist. I'm not sure what, but that's okay with me, because we gave God the steering wheel, and he's taking us to places that we can hardly believe. I moved here with my family. We moved in, I guess it was July the 4th, 1981. We always wanted to be here in the Hill Country, and that was an answer to prayer in itself, because we wanted to be here, and God made it possible to come. July the 5th, 1989, in Atlanta, God began a revival in our life that's changed us, and now apparently he's using it to change some other people, which we were amazed at. But I have to also acknowledge at this point that before this personal revival began, our family went through quite a few serious trials. Some brokenness had to occur. We had serious illness in our family, financial collapse of the business because of the economy in Texas, and oil business going down, and a lot of our art collectors, 95%, went bankrupt. And that even put pressure on Sherry and I and our marriage. And so during that stage of humbling, God was really, I believe, sculpting me, just chipping off the parts that didn't look like Jesus. And that can be painful, as some of you may know. But things got a lot better once the clay stopped trying to tell the sculptor what to do and what to make. And once I got to the point where I was began to say, okay, God, you make what you want out of me, things started happening, and we received this revival, I guess is what I'm calling it, and God began to move in our life in a powerful way, and he started using me and my wife and our artwork, and is now touching people to our amazement from all over the world. But I think the Lord reminded me, before I tell you about the revival we had, I have to first make sure that I let you know that everybody, if they want the revival, the personal revival, they first have to have Bible. You can't have one before the other. You have to be born again or saved, a prerequisite to having a revival. And so that's what I mean by revival. You've got to have that first. And what I'm talking about here is a real relationship with Jesus Christ, not just doing religion, not just doing all the stuff, but a real relationship. And the benefits to having Bible, of course, one of the main ones is you get to spend eternity in heaven instead of that hot place. Another big benefit is while you're in this earth and on this earth, you have the Holy Spirit that will come and guide you and help you through life and through this path. You'll also have the privilege of being an instrument for good as God changes you into the likeness of his Son. And that's a slow process for most of us, and it takes place over time. And at the same time, he will release into your life the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in the Scripture and make you that new creation, you know, real peace and joy and love that will come into your life. And that has to come through Bible, through getting Jesus into your heart. And so I'm going to just pray a real quick prayer right now. And if there's anybody that hasn't received Christ as their Savior and would like to right this moment, if you'll pray silently with me, you can receive him right this minute. We'll get that settled. Also, if there's some of you that have, the devil's been telling you, oh, you're not really saved, well, we can shut him up too right now too. So you can pray this prayer with me too, and we'll clear that up before I go any further into my talk today. Now, I'm just going to pray here a second. Now, Lord God, I just ask that you save me, that you save me from the consequences of my sin. I ask you to take me to heaven. I believe that you are God, the Jewish Messiah revealed in the Bible, and I believe you are the only way to heaven. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, and I ask you to make me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, those of you that prayed that prayer for the first time, you have just entered into the kingdom of God, and again, you may have felt something, or you may not have. You don't have to worry about that. Put your trust in the Word of God, not in feelings. But that's all he asks of us, is just to invite him in, and he comes. You know, God will now begin a lifelong process of changing you into the likeness of his Son. And at that moment that you prayed that, and those that have prayed it before, you receive everything God has. You see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has just been introduced into your spirit. And so you have everything. It's important that you tell somebody. If today was the first time you prayed that prayer, before you leave, I would appreciate if you'd tell Jack or me or someone else that you received Christ as your Savior. Because he says, the Word says, if I'm going to acknowledge you before the Father, you have to acknowledge me before men. And so it is important that you acknowledge him. Now I can share with you about the Griner Personal Revival. And why I want to share that is because this revival that happened to us can happen to each one of you. And I know many of you in the room have already had this revival, and it's been going on in your life for some years. But for us, it was rather new. And the truth is that there's an inheritance. When you get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you get everything he has for you. But there is an inheritance that God gives you that you don't know about unless you get into this Word or somebody tells you. And it's like having money in the bank, but nobody tells you that your name's on the account. Doesn't do you a bit of good. You know, the kids can be hungry,
But if nobody's told you part of your inheritance is just to go simply over to the bank and say, hey, I could use some of my inheritance now, then it won't benefit you. And that's the way it is with a lot of things of the Lord. You know, in the New Testament times, you can read in the book of Acts that believers, when they first believed, then it says, you know, were saved, born again. Then they were instructed to be water baptized in obedience to the Lord. And then they were empowered for service. Today, in many churches and denominations, you know, we'll do explain salvation, and we'll even tell some people about water baptism, but not too many explain about the empowerment, about getting a hold of this inheritance that God gives us to empower us to walk the life He wants us to walk. And those, there's a lot of Christians walking around that are feel defeated and beat up, and they just wonder, where's the power, Lord? Why don't I have that? Why don't I see these things? And we really need to do what the first century Christians did. We just need to ask God to bring supernatural power to our walk, because we cannot walk a walk that God wants us to walk without His supernatural power that comes with us. And what do I mean exactly by a personal revival? Well, basically what I'm saying is that for each of us, there can be a very second, a very powerful second spiritual experience following salvation. And for some believers, it occurs at salvation, for those that have dug into the Word and somebody explains it to them. But for many others, like my wife and I, we did not really understand about our inheritance. I was saved when I was 7 and in a Baptist church, a third generation Southern Baptist. But I didn't understand all the inheritance that God had for me, and it wasn't until I started getting into this book and reading the whole book that I started figuring out that there's more. And then God used a stranger in 1989 that prayed a simple prayer with Sherry and I that began a revival in our life that has not stopped yet. And those of us that knew us before still can't figure out what in the heck happened, and we're not sure either. But if you've ever wondered, you know, where are the miracles? Where are the power? Why does the Bible say, you know, signs and wonders will follow believers? You know, the question I have is are you seeing real biblical, you know, signs and wonders in your life, those of you that are believers? I mean, are you seeing them? If your answer is no, but you would like to, then I have some good news. God wants to take you on an incredible spiritual journey, and it can begin today with your own personal revival. You know, there's a lot of benefits to the personal revival, just like there are benefits to the Bible. You know, what we found, everybody that we've talked to that has experienced this, they will tell you that their relationship with Jesus Christ has intensified and become more real, more personal. An increased love for the Father and His understanding, and a better appreciation of His power and His sovereignty. And for the first time, a clearer understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how He's supposed to work in our life and guide us. You'll also automatically, and I was really amazed at this, have a hunger for the things of God and things like reading the Bible, praying, and I just couldn't imagine that on the other side of where we were before, that would become exciting. But it wasn't until after this revival that all of a sudden God created the hunger in me to know more about Him, and that happened. You'll become bold in your witness. Suddenly you'll be standing up for Jesus and speaking out in places you never would have dreamed that before you would stand up and risk embarrassment or whatever. I mean, He'll just embolden you to be His witness. You'll see more of your prayers answered. I mean, we just saw a dramatic increase in prayer answered after the revival began in our life. And let me comment here, too. Not all your prayers get answered. Not all our prayers get answered. God is still sovereign. He still decides. But He lets us come to Him with every petition. And I think one thing that happens after this revival starts is you tend to pray prayers when and where God wants you to, and what He wants to pray, and maybe that's why some of them get answered more often. I'm not sure of that part. I just know more of the prayers we say get answered, some of them very dramatically. You'll hear God's voice more often, more frequently, sometimes very personally. personally, specifically, the word, scripture word we read today about words of knowledge and words of wisdom, that the specific communications from the Father back to us can come. And you'll see signs and wonders. They'll follow you. And some of them will be biblical type, amazing signs and wonders. And some may occur as you pray for others. Some may occur as others pray for you. Or you may begin, because your eyes will be opened and you'll see the things that God's doing around your life and in your world. And at the same time, you also get eyes to see what the devil is doing. And you'll all of a sudden realize when he's into a situation trying to mess up a family or a business or a life or a church, and you, it's like a veil is lifted off your eyes and you can see his action too. But that's why God lets you see that, so you can pray against that. If I could, let me take you to John 14:11 and read one scripture. John 14:11. Now, if I'll read that, please. It says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's an incredible scripture in the Bible. It's one typically makes Baptists real nervous, but it is an incredible scripture in the Bible. And we, Sherry and I, are here, and even our daughter Shay are here to testify that that's true. And as we approach the end of time, God's going to have more of his kids doing what he was doing as he walked the earth. And so, you know, if you allow God to give you a personal revival today, he will empower you for service with his gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about. It was scripture read earlier this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, that he will give you and release into your life those supernatural gifts. I mean, if you're born again, and you've already got the gifts in you, technically, because the Holy Spirit's in you. But normally they do not manifest until you choose to let them manifest, because he has just planned it that way, and he gives us free will. And so we have to choose to let him manifest his supernatural gifts through our life. You know, if you think about it, God never intended for us to walk the Christian life with only the fruit. You know, the fruit was the nature of Jesus, but the gifts were the ministry of Jesus. And he made sure that his disciples had both the fruit and the gifts, the ministry to be the people he called them to be. And you know, in the dunamis, I believe, is the Greek word, which is the root word for dynamite. I mean, he wants us to have miracle-working power, explosive power. And, you know, that Satan's plan, I think, over the generation has been to keep as many of God's kids away from their inheritance as he could. And so he's done a pretty good job in our churches and our denominations telling us that, no, this really doesn't mean what it did, what it says there. And maybe it was true for a few back 2,000 years ago, but you can't believe that for today. And so as long as he can convince God's kids that that account in the bank is really not theirs, then they can't get to it, and they can't be blessed by it, and they can't bless others. But he's a liar. He's always been a liar. You know, Jesus told us he was a liar. All I'm asking you to do today is believe what Jesus said. And he did say that he wanted to empower his kids to walk and to live the life that he's called them to. You know, I have time for just a couple of stories to let you know a couple of things that have happened in our life as the result of receiving this personal revival. You know, and some of this may sound a little amazing. It sure did to us as it started. Probably the a good one to start with would be in April 17th, 1994, a lady named Carol Beniger, who was a total stranger at the time, a reservation agent with Southwest Airlines in San Antonio. She attended an art show up in Dallas at the Trademark where I would have my art on display, total stranger. She comes into the booth. We find out this is not about art, this is about God. And she prayed to receive what amounts to a personal revival in her life. And at the same time, then God brought it up that she had a genetic artery disease with some tumors and some things, and that the doctors couldn't deal with. And so we prayed for her for this revival, and then we prayed for healing, physical healing, and which is, you know, is not standard operating procedure for a Southern Baptist, but anyway, it seemed like the right thing to do. And then we prayed for her husband that he might be open to receive a personal revival in his life, and he had had some problems. Well, she left, and we just prayed a simple little quick kind of Baptist prayer, and I didn't think anything of it. I mean, didn't know what had happened. But then in May the 7th, 1994, at 4:45 p.m., I get a phone call, long-distance phone call, and it's Carol, and she said she wanted to tell me what happened after our prayer that day. Well, I find out now 3 weeks later, but what happened is when we prayed, she went on up to her hotel room there in Dallas, and she took off her shoes and starting to get undressed, and she realized that as she took off she had an orthopedic shoe and a special device the doctors had built because of an inoperable bone spur that was real severe and caused excruciating pain, she said, a condition which she'd had for, I believe it was 7 to 8 years, and had caused her to limp all this time. Well, anyways, after she took off her shoe, she put her foot down and realized that all the pain was gone and the spur had completely disappeared. And she was instantly healed. And as she's telling me this on the phone, she says, I'm standing here right now stomping my foot, and there's no pain, you know. And she's, you know, and here was one of the interesting things about that to me is we never prayed for the foot. You know, we prayed that God give her revival and that God heal her of this genetic thing, but we never ever mentioned the foot. I mean, to her it was minor compared to the other things in her life. The genetic condition, I honestly don't know what the outcome of that is, because she would have to go back into all kinds of extensive tests to see about the genetic changes. But I tend to think that God gave her an outward sign of something that she could know, that she, you know, she could see and tangibly discern of an inner work that also happened. So I believe that happened. Now, another example of a man that was an interesting miracle that can't be passed off too easy is a coincidence. Sherry and I and Shay were in down in George West, Texas. We spoke at Episcopal Church. A man named Bill Van Cleve there, God chose to heal him during the service while we were speaking and sharing testimony, just like I'm doing right now. And I just got up and shared some of the things God was doing in our life. And at the end of the service, I said, now look, this is God that's in us. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to go out there. And if there's somebody he wants to heal right now, I'm just going to ask him to heal them. And so we just prayed this little prayer and said, Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you heal somebody in Jesus' name, whoever you want? And then I asked, did anybody feel anything, or did anybody tell they got healed? And one hand starts coming up, and it's kind of quivering, and the man stands up and tries to talk, and he starts weeping, and pretty soon his wife has to take over the explanation. We have all this recorded on one of our testimony tapes, by the way. But what happened is in that moment that we just said, God, would you please heal your people, whoever you want to touch right now. He had what he called a claw hand, kind of a withered hand, and for 6 months it had been closed and drawn together. At the moment we prayed, God opened that hand up right there in front of all those Episcopalians and healed everybody. And he was just tears flowing down his face. And I said, now, you see there, you Episcopalians? I didn't know why you said that word right that way. But I said, you see there, that was God. That wasn't me. I'm over here. He's over there. I don't know that man. But you were all witnessing with your eyes a miracle of God. And it had quite a powerful effect on everybody there, including the man. And now a little footnote to that story. In November the 28th, 1995, here over a year later, we opened a little store at the mall with our art right before Christmas. And a man comes up and he sticks out his hand. He starts shaking my hand and he says, "I'm Bill Van Cleve, and you're shaking the hand God healed that night you were at the church." And he just pumping away on my hand, and I looked at him, and again, we were with so many people, I did not remember his face. But since that day, he's been healed, and he now has a testimony. When if you want to ask him about God and his life, he's going to tell you about the night God healed his hand. And if you want to meet him and hear the detailed story, he's now moved to Kerrville and walks the mall in the morning. So he's an older man, and you can get the full story from him. But, you know, those are real biblical kind of miracles. And we were given the privilege to see God do that. One little quick example before I close. You know, God does big stuff, but he also does little stuff like the scripture we read says. No, we really don't have to wait till we have the life-threatening illness or till we lose our job or whatever. Actually, we're supposed to be asking him for help all day long on big things and little things. And here, I guess it was May 30th of this year, I stopped over at our gallery, Hill Country Gallery and Gifts. The lady there that operates the store is Debbie Robinson. Some of you may know, Church of Christ background. I had earlier prayed for her for this revival, her personal revival. But that day I came in and I made a comment about the beautiful cedar furniture that was in the store now. And she says, "Well, I don't know if I like it so much. I got a big splinter up my thumb that's been there for 3 days when I tried to move a chair." Well, she had a salesman from the newspaper in front of her trying to sell her advertising. So I was kind of in the middle of a meeting. But I said, "Debbie, give me your thumb." So she stuck her thumb out, and I just gently grabbed her thumb. And I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you pop that splinter out of there? In Jesus' name, amen." I said, "Bye," go out, you know, went out the door to the back of the mall there. And before I could get the car started, she comes running out holding up her thumb and said, "Its splinter's just popped out." You know, and maybe this was all for the salesman there. I'm not sure, you know. But, I mean, it was one of those little things. And the same God that popped that little splinter out of her thumb was the same one that healed Bill Van Cleve and Carol. And so, you know, he's doing these kind of things. And we have about 13 hours of testimony of these kind of stories that we have recorded on tape. Because we made a promise to God that we keep telling people if he kept doing this stuff. And so he keeps doing this stuff, and we keep telling people. And so I'm leaving a set of tapes with your pastor if anybody would like to have them in the church library and hear the details. And we also have them available over at the gallery at the mall. But this is God. This isn't us that's doing this stuff. And he wants to use his kids. You know, he decides where he manifests his gifts. It's not us. I mean, if I could control the gift of healing, if I was a healer, then I should go down to the hospital and go door to door and heal people. I'm not. You know, I'm an artist. God's the healer. He chooses to manifest the gifts when he wants to, where he wants to, in whatever situation. All we have the choice of doing is saying, "Yes, God, you can use me," or "No, you can't use me." You know, you can be his vessel or not be his vessel. He gives you that choice. And so we're really just like an empty pipe that he can pour his spirit through, but we have to allow him to do that. You know, question I have for you today is, are you willing to be that empty pipe? Are you willing to let him use you to bless other people, to actually, you know, give you a personal revival? You know, he's just really looking for some yielded vessels. See, most of us are real quick to say, "Yeah, God, I'll do this, this, and this, but don't ask me to do that." I've got two questions for you. Are you willing to receive everything God has for you and to make you a better servant? And are you willing to yield your personal will to him? You know, and if you can answer yes to both of those questions, then I'd like you to pray silently with me now that you receive this personal revival today. You know, if you're not ready, that's okay. God understands. And I'm just going to ask those that would like to have a personal revival begin in their life today, that it happen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to receive your personal revival in my life. I want to receive any and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 to be the person you want me to be. God, you know my heart. You know my desires and my fear. Trust you and know you're a good God, and you only give good gifts to your children. because you're a good father. So, Lord, I just ask that you give to me whatever you want to give to me right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God, I yield my will to you and to your Spirit, and I just yield my will and allow you to use both the natural gifts you've given me and the supernatural gifts that are in the Holy Spirit. I allow you to use those gifts in my life, and I ask that you manifest those gifts in my life. I promise to give you all the glory for whatever gifts manifest and whatever miracles occur. It would all be to the glory of Jesus. I ask you now, God, to help me to not limit you or your use of these gifts in my life or in my church. I thank you, Jesus, for giving me a personal revival that begins today, for baptizing me with fire and with power and empowering me to be the Christian you want me to be, as the Scripture promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that prayed that, if your heart was right, and Scripture says that God gives that to everyone whose heart was right, if your heart was right, you've just entered into a great adventure, a personal revival that is unmatched, the best that we can tell. It's more exciting than we've done anything we've ever done before, and it hasn't waned yet. You know, go back to the Scripture now, read the book of Acts, read 1 Corinthians 12, and God will bring that Scripture to life in a new way to you. You know, just so you'll know that other churches and denominations have names for that prayer we just said, for this personal revival. Some churches, denominations call it a second work of grace. Some call it sanctification. Some call it the filling, the anointing, the empowerment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make any difference what name you put on it, because God's going to do, He's going to take you at your word. If you prayed that prayer, He will release into your life His gifts, and you will be able to be used as a vessel more effectively for the kingdom of God now. I would like to ask those that did pray either the prayer that we just prayed, after the service maybe, or whenever it's appropriate, to come up and tell Jack or me that you prayed the prayer, so we can pray for you and bless you. Also, I'd like anybody that did pray to receive Christ today earlier, if you would let us know too, because we'd like to pray for you. Now, let me just quickly close with a prayer, and I'm going to also ask God, if there's anybody here He wants to heal, just to go ahead and heal them. And, but you're welcome to come up, but sometimes He just goes out there and does it. But let's just pray and close now. Father God, we thank You for the time that You've given us to share about Jesus and to lift up the Son. God, we thank You if You chose to save some people today. And Lord, we can't save ourselves, only You can save us. And I thank You, Lord, for moving on the hearts today that brought people into the kingdom. And God, I just thank You also for any of the people that prayed the prayer for a personal revival, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. If they prayed that prayer, Lord, I just thank You for that. And I ask that Your Spirit now come in power on them, Lord. And God, we also just ask in the name of Jesus, since You're already here, if there's somebody in this audience that needs a physical healing right now, that You would just touch them. You're the great physician. We know You use doctors and You use medicine in hospitals, and we thank You for all that. But Lord, we know You can heal without all of that. And so we just pray in Jesus' name that that would be pleasing to You, that You might touch right now whoever needs physical healing in the name of Jesus Christ. We just thank You in advance, God, for what You do. And God, the other needs that are here right now, emotional healing, we also pray for healing in that area, and that the proper treatment and ministry, and the people that You would send, Your vessels, that they would come into that situation in Your name. But we ask for healing in those areas, and we just ask that that begin even right now today, Lord. And God, we pray for financial situations that may be difficult right now, and also marriage problems right now, Lord. We just pray in Jesus' name that Your Spirit will come into each of those situations and heal them, Lord, and make it work, and that You would get all the glory. And I thank You out now, Lord, and I just ask Your blessing on this church, on this pastor who is my friend, and the privilege to count him as my friend. And I just pray that a blessing on his family and everyone that's here today, Lord. And we just pray that your Spirit will start a revival here in this church that will just spread right out the walls of the church and affect the whole community and even beyond that, Lord. And we just thank you for a church that lifts up the name of Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.